Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
So we've been in a bit of a series, journeying through money, looking at how we respond to money. You'll be pleased to know that we're not doing that anymore. We're done. That series is finished. If you missed it, go back. I didn't think it was fun enough for a bank holiday weekend, so I thought, how about a little Latin practice? Anybody know what this is? Pro tantum quid retrobamus. Anybody know? I heard it. Point to the man. This is Belfast's motto. This is the motto of our city. You feel a little bad for not knowing that now? It means, in light of so much, what then shall we give? In light of so much, what then shall we give? It actually comes from Psalm 116, verse 12, that says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? In light of so much, what then shall we give? Come back to that in a second. It's been, to be fair, somewhat of a turbulent week in the life of our little country, right? There's been political maneuvers and a lot of uncertainty and a lot of what does this mean moving forward for us. If you've been here for longer than 10 minutes, you'll know that this weekend is always, let's say, brings a degree of apprehension across our nation. And it's not always easy to understand and to think through how we, as followers of Jesus, as people who call and claim his name, are to think and to feel in moments like this. It's easy to look around us and to feel like culture is sliding further and further away from God and from the things that he values and holds close to his heart. And that can bring a sense of fear, of anxiety, of uncertainty of what the future might hold. I think if you look at the West at large right now, there's just so many different stories circulating around. There's this incredible push towards individualism and secularism and lots of other kinds of ism. And this idea that anything that's older than 10 minutes is probably controlling and dominating and should be left for the past. And then yet at the same time, you have this incredible push, this incredible narrative to the, we need to get back to the good old days. This idea of Trump and of Brexit and so much current rhetoric that can be understood if you think of, it's almost this romanticism of the past, of days that have gone by that we need to get back to. We let the good times slip away and we need to get back there. And I'm not here to talk about that this morning per se, you'll be pleased to know. But I see that mentality often within the church. I certainly grew up around that mentality. I grew up with this lie that we were, or at least we once were, a Christian nation, whatever that means. And that the church should be fighting hard to make that a current reality. If we just fight hard enough, if we just dig our heels in and yell loud enough, if we just blog and Facebook post enough, we can get back to the church having the power and the influence that it once had. The thing is, I'm just not so sure that was ever how it was supposed to be. In fact, I'm pretty sure that from the very moment church and state became intertwined with Constantine, we've had, on the most part, something very different from what God intended his people to be. And I'm really not wanting to make a big political statement. That's not what I'm trying to do. I want to talk about how, more often than not, throughout the scriptures, we see letters and prophecies and commands written to God's people in a scenario of exile rather than as a ruling nation state. They were often throughout the Old Testament and always in the New Testament, not in control of their own government, not able to have the laws of the land reflect the commands of God. And they lived hard to to work out how do they live as resident aliens, neither natives nor tourists, as Tim Keller would put it, but resident aliens in a land. They had to work hard to understand how do we be wholly bodily present in a place that has a very different set of values and practices than those that we hold dear. And it's this context that I think we're actually living in. It's this context that I think we're only beginning to realize that the world around us already knows. We're resident aliens. And there are two responses I generally see. Either we assimilate to culture around us, we just simply be the same. We allow our theology and our thinking and our understanding and our practices to become no different than the world around us. We want to fit in. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be these weird old timers from like years gone back. We want to be relevant and hip. There's no danger of that, right? You're supposed to say no. We want to connect. We want to be like the world around us. And the flip side, the other response is that we be unnecessarily other. That we do everything we can to be completely removed from culture around us. We batten down the hatches. We hold fast. We hide out. We say, look, Jesus is coming back soon. Forget the world around us. If we just stay faithful. If we just lock ourselves with the same circle of friends every night of the week and read and pray and try not to get contaminated by the world, it might just be all right. And we hold fast to practices that make us look sometimes really weird for no reason, right? We're unnecessarily other. But I think there's a third way. There's a third way that I want to look at today. The way that again and again the Bible calls us to live. As followers of Jesus in the midst of a broken and a busted up world. As foreigners and aliens in a different context that we wouldn't choose. And it's actually this. Pro tantum quid retrobamus. In light of the goodness of God, of how faithful he's been to us, of how just and merciful and kind he's been to us, what then will we give? What then will we pour out to the culture around us? Or more simply put, can we love where we are? Can you love where you are? Could you love this city as it is? I think we could. I think that's what we're called to love where we are, to serve where we are, to bless where we are. And we want to look at it this morning through the lens of Jeremiah 29. That might seem familiar, but Jeremiah 29, what's that? What's that? Jeremiah 29:11, you've probably had it on cards and fridge magnets and tea towels. And random things in your house with pictures of puppies stacked on top of each other. Does it sound familiar now? Completely out of context. You're about to get it in context. It doesn't mean what you think it means. So Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So it was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, but the people of Israel, God's chosen people, have been conquered. Most of them have been carried into Babylon. They've been forced to live under this foreign rule, a foreign culture, and Jeremiah writes to them. And he entrusted this letter to some guys with some good names, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said this. This is what Jeremiah wrote. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place. Here's the verse you know. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And it's not just the Old Testament where we hear these ideas of what it looks like to serve and love and bless the place where you are that's a different context than you would choose. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Not just those in the church, but the good of many, those outside the church. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, as resident aliens, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's this constant idea that we're not simply to become like the world around us. We're not simply to assimilate, but nor are we to segregate, nor are we to stand back and say, I'm not part of that. There's this constant theme throughout scriptures that calls us to love where we are, to love the place we're put. So how do we begin to do that? Well, firstly, we need to recognize that we're placed. Recognize that we are placed. God chose to put you here at this time and in this place for a reason. Look at verse 4 in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, to all those I carried into exile. God did it. God did it. He allowed it to happen. So it's not outside of his control. He's chosen to put them there for a purpose, at a time and a season under his control for a reason. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time where most of my friends would say, I can't wait to get out of this place. Does that sound familiar? As soon as I get a chance, as soon as I can choose, I'm leaving this godforsaken lump of land. Heard that a lot of times. I can't wait to escape. It breaks my heart. It broke my heart then. It still breaks my heart now that people run from this place. I believe time and place are really important. They're intentional acts of God. He took his people and he planted them in Babylon for a purpose. For a purpose. He's taken you and he's placed you here or wherever you are for a purpose. There's a reason. Anybody got the CD from the last conference we did, the last Legacy conference last year? You ever listen to that? And right at the start of the first song, there's this prayer, this spontaneous prayer that Andy Masters prays out. And there's this line in it that gets me every time. He says, we speak to the diaspora, come home. To those that have fled from this land, he's calling them back home. Every time I hear it, the Holy Spirit hits me. Because I think we're a people who are placed. We're placed for a purpose. It is not by surprise that you are in Belfast in 2019. If Belfast is where you are. If you're just visiting today, it's not by surprise that you are where you are. God has put you there for a reason. We can't begin to love the place we are if we're trying to escape from it. Jeremiah's first word to the people is settle down. Probably not with a Belfast accent. But settle down. Stop trying to get away. The false prophets were coming and they were saying, don't settle, don't marry, don't build homes. God says he's about to rescue us. He's about to take us home. He's taught us this lesson and now we're getting back. That's what they were prophesying. And he says, no. Jeremiah speaks into it. He says, no. It's not just around the corner. I've put you here for a season. 29 and 11 doesn't look so good in terms of in three generations' time, it's going to be good. Right now, settle down. But he knows what he's doing. He's put his people there for a time and for a season. And it breaks my heart as well when I hear many of us waiting for a different time and a glorious future. You know, I'm not able to do what I think I'm supposed to be for right now, but you know, there's a time coming when it'll be all right. There's a time coming when it's going to be okay. In our recent trip, we took a team to America. I sat with a homeless guy who'd been living in the shelters, in a shelter outside Milwaukee on the edges of town for like something like 15 or 20 years. But there was still this like narrative, this refrain, if this happens and this happens, you know, it's going to come good and then I'm going to have a business again. And there was no purposeful decision in a moment because the future was just around the corner. It's going to come good eventually. And lots of us live that way. We live with this idea that I can't do much now. I've got nothing to give now. God couldn't use me now. I'm too busy now. But, you know, just round the corner. Anybody believe the lie that just when the summer gets here, I'll feel rested? You rested yet? I'm not. Where you are, time and place is really, really important. God has plans for you now. The past is gone. The future hasn't arrived yet, but you're here in the present. What might God be inviting you into? Why might he have placed you in Belfast in 2019? We need to recognize we're placed with a purpose. Secondly, we need to recognize that we're linked. Despite massive differences in culture, in theology, in belief, in pretty much everything, Jeremiah makes it really, really clear that the health of God's people is intrinsically linked to the health of their foreign oppressors. Jeremiah 29:7, pray to the Lord for it, for Babylon, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If the city around you prospers, you too will prosper. Mark Gornick, in his book To Live in Peace, writes this: there could be no separate peace from God's people apart from the general condition of the city as a whole. I should say the two were bound together. Faithful engagement, not withdrawal, was Jeremiah's way. God was saying really, really clearly to these people, to this city that they hated, to this nation that had destroyed their homeland, captured them, taken them into slavery, that you're somehow linked. There's some connection here that if this city prospers, you too will prosper. If it doesn't go well for the city, it's not going to go well for you. Have you ever considered that how Belfast does has a direct impact on how you do? You ever think about that? If this city prospers, we prosper. There is no peace. There is no prosperity. There is no flourishing for us aside from the community that we're placed in. That works in Belfast, that works in Northern Ireland, that works in your tiny little neighborhood, that works in your house. Ever tried to be at peace in your house when every other member is in chaos? You tried that? That doesn't work, right? There is no peace for the house till all have peace. Any parent knows that. There's no peace for us as God's people. There's no prosperity for us. We don't flourish in the fullness of who we're called to be unless this city around us is flourishing and prospering. I think that's a challenging thought. Many of us want to escape the city or distance ourselves from it, but actually we're linked. God's put us here. He's connected us for a time and a place and a season. And then finally, we need to recognize that we're called. This wasn't optional for God's people. Part of the reason he's saying, I'm holding you here for 70 years, was for the sake of the nations around them. They were to be his agents on earth, ushering in his kingdom. They were given very clear marching orders that weren't simply about them. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray for it. This would have jarred hard with the people. Can you imagine being carried into exile, being abused and enslaved, having everything you worked for taken from you, and then God saying, hey, I've put you there so you could bless the people that just did that to you? Eek, right? That's not what you want to hear from God. This would have jarred. And all through the Bible, we actually see Babylon, this city, this nation that they're carried to, represent something that's almost like the Antichrist. It's like the epitome of all that's wrong in the world. It's like the opposite of God's kingdom. And he's saying, bless that place. Serve that place. Love that place. If you've ever wondered what God thinks about bad people, as if there's such a thing, it's right here. God loves his entire creation. He loves all that he's made. He loves those who are walking hand in hand with him in the purpose that he made them for, and he loves those that are running hard the opposite direction. He loves Babylon. As broken and as far from him as it could be, he places his people there to transform it, to redeem it, to call it back. He places his people in bondage and captivity to be agents of change to the kingdoms and the nations around them. What if we lived that way? What if we lived like that in culture? He says, seek the peace and the prosperity. This is one word in Hebrew. It's shalom. He says, seek the shalom of the city. It's shalom, or peace, is not simply an absence of violence. This isn't a call to settle down, suck up the oppression, don't rock the boat. If you can make it through 70 years, then I'll pull you back out. Just keep her quiet, keep the head down, keep multiplying. It's not what he's saying. Shalom is when all is as God intended it to be. It's when God gets his way in fullness, when all is right. And to seek the shalom of a city of Babylon was not a passive instruction, but an active command. To actively realign every aspect of Babylon that was within their power back towards the way God would have it be. With everything that they were, body, mind, and soul, relationships, conversations, work, rest, play, they were to actively cause the city and the culture around them to flourish. And both Jesus and the New Testament writers pick up this theme again and again and again, of honoring those in authority over us, even when they aren't following God. And then spending our life on behalf of seeing the city and the community around us flourish and experience the love of God. The Bible is crystal clear. We are to honor those in authority over us. Yes, challenge them when they're wrong, call them to more, but to honor them, to pray for them, and to serve the community with all that we are. We don't get to say it's not our problem. We don't get to say, I didn't elect them, I didn't vote for them, I didn't pick those laws, so I'm checking out. And we don't get to say from a distance on Facebook all the things we want to yell at them. We don't get to take our hands up and then throw stones. We're called to actively engage. Bruce Winter, writing on 1 Peter, says this: despite the complex and far from ideal social situations of the Christians addressed in 1 Peter, there were no extenuating circumstances which exempted them from seeking the blessing of the city. We are called to bless the places we're put. We're called to serve them. We're called to love them. It's an active instruction. It's not a passive. It's not, well, I'm not causing any trouble, so I'm helping bring peace. That's not what God's talking about at all. It's an active working for the putting right of all that's wrong. So how do we begin to do this? How do we begin to love where we are? Knowing that we are placed, linked, and called, how do we seek the shalom of Belfast, or this nation as a whole, or your workplace, or neighborhood, or school, or circle of friends, circle of influence? How do you bring shalom? I actually think the steps are the same, whatever the scope that you're looking at. And just so you know, I believe we're all called to look at all those circles, bigger than we believe possible and smaller than we think is significant. By that I mean, I believe that every single one of us have a role in shaping the destiny of this beautiful island. But do you believe that about yourself? You have a role in shaping the destiny of this island. Every one of us. And I also mean that you are placed and linked and called to see the subcommittee of three in your workplace find peace and prosperity. Or your daughter's playgroup of 15. Or the four dads that are always there at your son's football match. Or your elderly neighbor. Or your household. Those circles, as small and insignificant as they might seem, they're supposed to flourish too. And you're placed there for a purpose as well. It's not one or the other, it's both. And I think the steps are the same. And these are just some thoughts that I wanted to throw out this morning. They aren't exhaustive and they aren't linear. They're simply some things that as I've sought to love this place, to invite God to shift and change my heart, that he's brought along. So let's look. Firstly, pray informed. Pray informed. You've heard us say here a good few times that everything significant starts in prayer. We must be praying for our city. That might seem like one of those kind of big, high-picture things. I'm like, oh yeah, pray for the city, great, whatever. What's going to change anyway? Like, I find prayer is usually way more about God aligning my heart to his than it is about me changing his mind. I guarantee you, if you begin to pray regularly for this city, or indeed anything, you'll begin to love it. It's really hard to be mad at things that you pray for regularly. It's really hard to not have them find a place in your heart. They become ingrained. And God shifts us and he changes us and he aligns us to his heart as we spend time dialoguing with him. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray informed. Like, God bless Belfast. That's a prayer. That's all right. It's better than like God bring down hellfire on Belfast. Like, it's a better prayer. But maybe being slightly more specific would be more productive. What do you know about the place that you've been put? Have you ever asked anyone in authority or influence in this city what challenges they have, what challenges they're facing? It's a great question to ask. Not going with your agenda of telling them what's wrong, but asking them what challenges they're facing. You ever researched or read what the history of our city is and how it was shaped, good and bad? And thought those might be things to pray about? Ever thanked God for the progress and the good things and the blessings that we are seeing? This city is a different place than it was a decade ago. It is a different place with different challenges. Some same challenges, but some different challenges. Ever thanked God for that movement? Have you ever asked God what he thinks of Belfast? What he might want to reflect on your heart? Here's a thought. Have you ever walked to a local business or a local shop and just asked them how they're doing and committed to go away and pray for that business? I don't mean being like a weird Christian. Like, I would like to pray for you. Tell me 3 points, please. And a pint of milk. Don't do that. But just have a conversation. Like, how is it going? What are the challenges you're facing? And then not saying, I shall pray for you, but just going away and committing to pray. Do you ever wonder what would happen if we all adopted local businesses and just prayed for them? Do you think they might flourish? Do you think your heart might be connected? Here's the deal, though. We'll come back to this in a moment. You can't pray for a local shop and then shop on Amazon. You can. Maybe slightly duplicitous. We might have to follow our prayers with our actions and our heart, with our bodies. What if we got informed? What if we knew the place we were put and we prayed with intention and commitment? And there are big, big things in this city that need wrestled with in prayer, that cascade down through generations. And there are also small and very real challenges that real people will face tomorrow that need fought with in prayer. It's both and. It's both and. If you don't know how to do that, guess what? We're a church. We know a little bit about praying. We'd love to help you. There are awesome spaces all across the week and the month where you can join with us and pray. Every Wednesday morning, we pray from 9:15 till 9:45 in the city center. We pray for our city every Wednesday morning at Storehouse. Come and join us if you ever want to be part of that. You'll even get a free cup of coffee. Every Sunday morning, there's incredible teams that pray around these buildings, and they're praying more for us as a community that's being sent into the city more than they're praying for the city, but that's a great place to learn how to pray. Gather with those who are passionate about intercession. On the first of every month, first Sunday of every month, we have a group that meet and they pray for our city and pray for our nation and pray for our church. Come and be present. Nobody's going to make you do anything you don't want to do, but come and catch what others are doing. Are we praying informed? Do you know what's going on? Are you aware? Are you willing to go to bat in prayer for the place that God has put you? Pray informed. Speak well. I've found that the things I say have a real impact on how I think and I feel. And I've tried to do everything that I can to condition myself to speak positively about this city. And I don't know, this isn't just some sort of wishy-washy like, oh, just speak it and it'll be good. Just say all the good things and nobody will notice the bad things. It's not what I'm talking about at all. But our words carry power. Your words carry power. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue carries the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I don't think that means that by saying Belfast is rubbish, it's suddenly going to become rubbish. Like, I don't need to repent now for accidentally saying that on a mic. It's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, I do believe it's saying that what I say impacts my attitude. What comes out of my mouth conditions how I think and what's going on in my heart. And it also does the same for those who hear me. And we begin to, as Proverbs said, eat its fruit. We begin to live those negative attitudes out. If I stand here and I talk negatively about Belfast, you're going to think more negatively about Belfast and you're going to respond more negatively towards it. What we say really matters. You might not be able to tell because of my beautiful voice, but I didn't grow up here. I grew up in Ballymena. It's God's country. And I grew up conditioned to speak incredibly negatively about this city. Especially our rival rugby schools. And it took real conscious effort to change that in my heart. I'm still not there with the rugby schools yet. God's working on me. I'm a work in progress. But when I moved to this place, I was utterly convinced that it was 4 years and back home. I thought that I was supposed to live in Ballymena. I thought that's where the center of the universe was. And I didn't like this place. And I had spent years speaking negatively about it. Some of those things true. Some of them untrue. But it took real intention for my heart to shift and change. I had to begin to look for the good and call it out. There are some truly, truly beautiful parts of our city. And there is real growth, and there is real change, and real hope. There are some things that should get our voice, and should get our attention. These are the things that should be shared and talked about. We have a beautiful history. We have some incredibly dark parts in our history, and broken parts, and we can't just hide them away. We can't just pretend like they didn't happen. But there's real beauty and real power in this place as well. And the less it's talked about, the more it's crushed down. I tried to find some facts about Belfast that you might not know. Seems like the motto was enough. you've learned something today. Did you know that we were once the world's largest linen producer? We still have the world's largest dry dock. Did you know that we have the tallest building in Ireland? The Opal building? Did you know that the pneumatic tire and the portable defibrillator and milk of magnesia were all invented in Belfast? We've transformed the world, right? Did you know, this one's for the oldies and a certain demographic, did you know that Led Zeppelin first played Stairway to Heaven live in Belfast? That's getting a round of applause, and nothing that we said from the Bible is, there's a problem. This one I like. Did you know that women could hold any office at Queen's University 12 years before they could even study at Oxford? It just got political. We have a beautiful history. Broken and busted up. But we were a source of ingenuity, of entrepreneurship, of inventiveness. We called the world to more in so many fields. And we don't talk about it. We talk about the rain and the troubles, or try not to. What if we learnt to speak well of our city? I've seen the power when we speak words of life. I sit week in, week out with people who have been told time and time again that there's nothing good about them, that have been told that there's nothing of value in them, and who believe that utterly about themselves. And when you speak out just little nuggets of truth, little nuggets of beauty and positivity and hope, you see their very countenance begin to change. You see their faces shift. You see hope rise. You see their backs straighten and postures lift. What if we did that to a city? What if we learned to speak well of the place that God has put us? And I've been called naive. And I've been told I'm just denying the brokenness. And listen, I know that our city is broken in so many ways. I see it more than most. But I'm crazy enough to believe that this is still a beautiful place. That God is doing something incredible in this place. And if we learn to speak well, I guarantee you we'll begin to love our city. For some of you, that might be it. Just change your narrative. Begin to allow God to shape his heart in you. Get proximate. I love this. This is the name of the Vineyard Justice Network's conference in the autumn. I just love that title. Get proximate. Get close. This might be the most significant thing in my life. I find it really hard to love anyone or anything from a distance. Really, really hard to love people you're not close to. Really hard to love people you don't know. Getting up close to our city, being present in it, hearing the stories, good and bad, firsthand from those who call it home, has had a profound shaping influence on my heart. It is really easy to demonize the other side. And I'm not just talking one of two sides, there's multiple sides now in our city. It's really easy to demonize the other side until you get close. Until you look in someone's face and hear their story, one-on-one. It's really easy to judge our city when you're not present in it. All those people that break my heart that they left, they still shout about how bad Belfast is from halfway around the world, but they're not here. They're not getting close. Many of us are geographically close, and yet we're not present. We're not in our city. What would it take to get proximate? I had a fascinating conversation with my sister this week. She's quite involved in East Belfast and the arts scene and a lot of the community scene there. And she was telling me about a local gentleman. He's a businessman. He's, I think, retired now. He did very well for himself. But he's really passionate about East Belfast. It's where God's placed him. And he loves it. And he's doing everything he can to see it transform. And this week, as everything kind of swirled about the certain bonfire, right? You with me? And then most of us either tweeted about it or kind of taught it and ran to the North Coast, as I wanted to do. He thought, I should go down and see what's happening. And so he went down and he went to chat to these lads who were busy building a bonfire. And he said, lads, who's got the plans for this? Now they thought he was asking a loaded question and taught him some new words. But he was like, no, genuinely, like, do you have a set of plans that you're building this thing off? And they're like, oh, no, sure. It's just a bonfire. He's like, but how do you know where to put stuff? How do you know to build this structure in such an incredible way? And they're like, oh, you know, you just build it like you build a bonfire. And he was like, I don't know how to do that. I've worked all my life in multiple spheres and done really well for myself. I have no idea how to build a structure like this. How do you build it? These young lads had no idea either. It was just in them. They just knew how to do it. And he had a great conversation with them. And as he left, he was talking with my sister and pondering, these young men are probably grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the incredible engineers and skilled craftsmen that built the ships that left the city. There's a legacy of creation there. There's a legacy of engineering and entrepreneurship, of knowing some things that they don't know how they know it, but it runs through their family lines. What would it look like to bend that to the positive? Not just to condemn the only outlet that they know. Now, I'm not saying that every teenager in our streets would be working for NASA. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are legacies and ideas and thoughts that run through this city that we only get to know if we get close, if we have conversations, if we step out of our judgment and our cynicism and come face to face and toe to toe with what's happening on our streets. Does that make sense? I've learned this through Storehouse a lot. I'm not good with people one-on-one. It's not my sweet spot. It's not my natural place. I love programs. I love systems. I love spreadsheets. You've heard me say it before. Being forced for the last decade to sit face-to-face and to hear stories of individual lives has taught me a lot. It's taught me that people are way more important than programs. That getting to know people is way more important than doing stuff. That being close is way more shaping of my heart than reading any book. We cannot be a community of hope in our city without learning to see and hear and love people really well. And while we hold people at a distance and places at a distance, while we remain focused primarily on ourselves and our own lives, we continue to be bound to those false prophecies, those false notions that Jeremiah was talking about, that it's all going to be okay just round the corner. If we just keep going through our motions and our lives and looking after ourselves, it'll probably work out all right in the end, or else Jesus will come back, one or the other. That the way of life we want is just around the next turn. Like the people in Babylon, we must realize that we are linked to the places we are. We are part of them and they are part of us. Our peace and their peace are connected. We need to get close. This guy has an amazing name, Nicholas Wolterstorff. You just know he should be writing good stuff, right? And he says this, shalom is absent when a society is a collection of individuals all out to make their own way in the world. Shalom comes when we, bodily creatures and not disembodied souls, shape the world with our labor and find fulfillment in so doing and delight in its results. When we get close, when we take our day in, day out, living, eating, breathing, working life, and we see it as linked to our city, when we see it as extending the kingdom of God, when we sow in with all that we are in the places we've been put, we receive shalom, we receive peace, and the world around us begins to receive it too. Who or what are you getting close to? Your city, your neighborhood, your workplace, your family. Are you proximate? Are you close? Are you doing anything? Lastly, and very, very quickly, because I don't have much time left, do something compelling. Do something compelling. Another theologian said, the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. Do something different. Do something compelling. What you do matters. What you do matters. If your business that you are placed in flourishes, the city begins to flourish and the kingdom comes. If you give of what you have in the everyday, that counts. That counts every bit as much as any other ministry. We don't need to be unnecessarily other. If the pinnacle of your life with Jesus is not drinking, not smoking, not swearing, at least in public, and not shopping on a Sunday, that's not going to transform this city. Do those things if they bring peace and rest to your soul, if they create Sabbath, wonderful. If they keep you healthy, wonderful. They are not the things that are going to transform our city. In Acts, Jesus meets Paul in this, or Peter, sorry, in this incredible vision, and he says, you can eat anything you like. All the things that kept you religiously distinct, I'm taking them away. I want you to be distinct in a different way. Don't be different to the world around you through your religious observance. Go look at the idols of your day and be distinctive for fighting them. What does it look like to not simply be unnecessarily other, to not be churchy or religious or worldly in our difference, but to find the big idols of today, individualism, comfort, and convenience? What does it look like to stand against those with all that we are, to do something that the world around us doesn't expect, to serve and to give of ourselves in a way that causes the city to flourish? Do we love this place at all? Do we love it enough to be all in? Do we care enough about the broken parts of our cities and our communities to give of ourselves to make a difference? Do you believe that you are where you are by design and choice? That God has purpose and plan? I think you are. I think we're called to make this beautiful city more beautiful. To love where we are. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.